I'd like to take you this morning into the story of Jeremiah. We're going to pick it up at the beginning of the book of Jeremiah in what we would call the call of Jeremiah in chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anath in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, the king of Judah, down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I commanded you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." So far the reading of God's word. Sally Edwards is a fifth grade teacher in Jackson Barrow Elementary School in Texas. They were getting ready to do their state testing. There were 11 questions on the state test. The fourth question was this: in any order, list the four seasons. A whopping 67% of the students said dove season, deer season, duck season, and turkey season. Only in Texas. I don't know about you and what season of life that you're in particularly right now, but what I do know is this, is that God has a very specific purpose and a very specific plan that he has already foreordained for you to do. There is a calling that God has for the story of your life. Jeremiah. Can you picture it? Here's God's calling for Jeremiah. You're ready to go in ministry, and God says this: "Jeremiah, I want you to stand in the rubble of Jerusalem. I want you to stand in the rubble, and I want you to weep. I want you to stand, and I want you to weep. And by the way, no one's going to listen to anything that you have to say." It's there that I'm reminded of these words. "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope because of the Lord's great love. We are not consumed, for his compassions are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." I wonder if it's there in the midst of the ruins, as everybody is not listening, as he's weeping, that Jeremiah would recall those words: "Before I was even born, you called me. I selected you." Can you picture having that come to your mind as you see the very destruction of Judah? See, Jeremiah understands, or at least he will come to understand, something bigger going on amidst of the small story that Jeremiah is dealing with the rubble of Jerusalem. There is a bigger story in that destruction that we got a picture of when Pastor Jack was speaking, is that God was already continuing to unfold his bigger story of calling a people unto himself, who would be the radiant picture of grace and hope in a lost and a broken world so loved by God. And just like Jeremiah, before you were even born, God says this about you: I have a plan, I have a purpose, and I have called you to be a radiant picture of hope to the world. All of us are part of a family. There is a part within our story, whether it's a brother, whether it's a sister, whether it's a father, whether it's a mother, whether it's an aunt or an uncle, to radiate and to stand in the midst of the gap and tell the wonderful story of the grace of God. I remember when I worked in a steel factory, the same kind of scenario. God placed me in that steel factory as I was going through for seminary to not only continue to prepare me for the calling, but to use me to be a radiant example of light and a hope. I picture it when I heard guys talk about their wives in ways that were not flattering. Language I didn't even know existed. Where you could simply stand out and be different in that scenario to be and to live out the calling of hope and grace. I think of those of you who are in, in high school or on university campuses, which in most cases are very anti-Christian, where in the way that you study, the way that you answer class questions, the way that you conduct yourselves, you have an opportunity to be a radiant example of grace and of hope in that very specific context, in that specific time, to tell the story of grace. Let me give you one more. Maybe you're in sports, and if you begin to play competitive sports, you may hear these words from your coach: take him out of the game. There's no respect for the referee. The other team, beat him up, take it down, do what you need to do to win. But even there, as you play at a competitive level of sports, you can stand in the gap and have respect and integrity for all that you play, and you can live out a radiant witness of faith and of grace in the context in which you find yourself. Simon Sinek, in one of his talks, How Do You Inspire Great Leaders?, asks a question. He asks, how do you explain when things don't go as you assume? Or what if you're called to something that you just don't understand? Stand in the rubble and weep. Why is it that the Wright brothers were able to figure out flight control before anyone else? There were others who were brighter, who were better, who were more well-funded, who would be able to probably achieve it quicker than they ever could. Why is it that they beat everybody else to the punch? Maybe there's something else at play. The man on your screen is Samuel Pierpont Langley. In the 20th century, he was one of the first to get on the scene to try to introduce man-powered flight. And he had all of the resources, he had the funding. The War Department gave him $50,000. He had the biggest and the brightest minds there ready to help him. But he wasn't having much success. And like most people, whether it be in the business world or in life, he came up with reasons. I didn't have enough resources. I didn't have the right people at my disposal. Or the economy wasn't conducive to what I was trying to do. And there on the other side, hundreds of miles away, are what we know as the Wright brothers. They, by every matter of definition, would be guys that you would not expect to be successful. They weren't well-funded. They didn't have the biggest and the brightest minds. So there had to be something more. There was a driving motive and a driving purpose behind what they did. In fact, the reason why they did what they did is that they believe it would revolutionize the story of people's lives. And every day when they went out to test their flight or their plane, they took five sets of parts with them because they knew that they were going to go through five sets of parts before it was even dinner. on December the 17th, 1903, the Wright brothers were the first. There was no media, there was no fanfare, there was no CNN. It wasn't until a few days later that we actually began to learn what they had achieved. And in that instant, Samuel Pierpont Langley gave up on this endeavor and never continued on with what he wanted to achieve. I tell you the story because maybe it's Jeremiah, maybe it's the Wright brothers, but at whatever season you and I are in, God is calling you and I to make a difference. And I told you that story for a reason, because I think, like Samuel Pierpont Langley, we can very easily say the economy wasn't very good, I didn't have the right people, I didn't have enough money, or maybe I'm not skilled, maybe I can't speak well enough, maybe I'm not the smartest person, I'm a little too busy right now, it's not a good season in my life. But here's Jeremiah. He's standing in the gap, and God is calling him to be a prophet. And can you already hear him saying, I'm too young? Here's something you need to hear before we go any farther. Many commentators suspect, that he was between 20 and 25 years old. In fact, it's not so much his literal age, it's more his immaturity level that really would define that he is young. Because we all know people that are young that are revolutionizing the world in which we live. Let me give you a couple. First one, everyone knows who this is, right? Right? Mother Teresa. Anyone know what age Mother Teresa began her work in India? 18 years old. Second person, anyone know who that is? If you're from the Niagara area, you should know. His name is Sam Osterhoff. He's the MPP for Niagara West. He's 21 years old, and he's using his story of faith to impact the world of politics. Now, you better get the third one. Right? Curry, right? It's Kawhi. Kawhi, 27 years old, one of the best NBA players of all time, who's going to lead us to an 8-point win tonight. Yeah. All right, good stuff. Third one, or the last one. Anyone know who that is? Greta Thunberg. In this picture, this was last year, she's 15 years old. She is speaking in the area of climate change, and she has spoken in front of the United Nations, and not only is she 15 years old, she also suffers from a form of Asperger's disease. She's up for the Nobel Peace Prize. Don't be afraid, because God is with you. Here's Jeremiah. He is being called to be a prophet. His father and his grandfather before him were called to be priests. Prophets were those men that called people back to faith. They foretold what would happen if the people disobeyed God. They were the ones who were continually calling them people back to faith in God. 1,500 years we are into the biblical story. It's about 600 BC. Judah had emerged as a power in the nations. The temple had been rebuilt during Samuel's time. They had kings that were ruling over them. But the Babylonian Empire was continuing to press on. They were ready to march in. They were ready to destroy the temple. They were ready to end what they thought they could do, this covenant with God, that somebody from David's throne would be on the throne forever. And it's here that Jeremiah is called. Unlike his father and grandfather, he never knew what was going to happen from one day to the next. He labored for change. He addressed the matters of the heart. Every time he spoke, he had to prove his calling. And he always had to wonder how he was going to put bread and butter on the table. Jeremiah not only said, Lord, I don't know how to speak, or I'm too young, but I don't know how to speak as well. Isn't that interesting? When God is calling us to stuff, it's very easy to say, you've got the wrong guy. Like, here are the barriers for me entering into ministry of some sort. But I think it's just not in ministry. I think it's in life and well. And there are some very clear realities. Sometime we're going to feel that we're too young, or we're going to feel we're too old. We feel that we can't speak. And the reality is, in life, there are always going to be people who are smarter than you are. There are always going to be people who are more qualified. I was talking to somebody this past week who worked in actuary studies. And he said, you know what's interesting? I can't keep up with how smart the kids are coming out of school. I have to work twice as hard as they do, and I don't even understand. But you want to know the reality? Although they're smarter than we are, I would never put them in front of a client because they don't got any people skills. You see, as we look at our callings and our faith in God, we can always come up with reasons why we shouldn't go. And when I've come to learn that there are people smarter than I am, or people that are better speakers, I don't know about you, but when I hear somebody who can smooth and wax eloquently, I listen twice as well because I wonder what they're trying to sell me. Or a salesman. Ever met a salesman who's really smooth and slick? I really sit up and seeing what I'm really being sold. And so Jeremiah is young. He can't speak. He's in the midst of the rubble. Judah is walking out on him as he's speaking. They are making their way into what we know as the exile. And he says, Jeremiah, use your voice. Stand in the gap even though nothing seems to be going right. Be the very presence of God. For the word of God has power to transform. It's interesting to note. There was an article in which Dwight L. Moody is recorded. And he said, if you look at Time magazine's all of the most influential people of the world, we can recount maybe twice. One would have been Billy Graham. One would have been Mother Teresa. Where people of faith are included in this top list. Politicians, business managers, tycoons, judges, inventors, writers. But how often do you hear the story of people that stand in the public square, that work with the citizens maybe for public justice, that work with our government on that list? Where do you see that the people who volunteer and sacrifice and walk into people's stories? Those of you who offer words of encouragement and of hope and of life to people who are struggling or confused. Where churches stand together and they clothe the naked and they feed the hungry. It seems to me that you just don't see that. But what I've come to learn is that the unsung heroes of the faith are sitting in pews and churches this Sunday morning. They are the people who are, by the grace of God, are being fed, hopefully, on the word of God, are going back into their daily lives, and whether it's the places where they work, the volunteer, whether they go to school, on the teams which they play, are being a radiant example of the grace of God. Jeremiah used these words. The Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for you will go to everyone I send you and speak whatever I tell you. Do not be afraid of anyone, for I will be with you to deliver you. This is the Lord's declaration. I don't know if you've ever had people step into your story and give you that encouragement to take the leap of faith. I remember in my first church, which had a number of retired ministers, there was a 92-year-old man named Dr. Beckering. He very rarely, if at all, during my 7 years there, 6 years there, offered any piece of advice. But one day, walking to the back of the sanctuary, I remember he waved me over and he let out a little chuckle, which only he could do, which meant he was going to say something profound. And he asked me to sit down with him and he said, "Whatever you do, love the people and preach from your heart. Because people need to know that you believe what you're saying." And I tell you that because I think that's true for you as well. God is calling you. We may not have all the answers. We may not speak articulately. But when you go through and you speak of the story of grace as God has spoken to you, people can't argue with it. And it resonates. Jeremiah, at the end of our passage, writes this: "Today, I'm the one who has made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the king of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the population. They will fight against you, but they will never prevail over you, because I, the Lord your God, will rescue you." In the Roman Empire, these Colosseums were often filled to capacity. State games of wild animals or man against man, where they love battles, they love seeing bloodshed, they love seeing people die. One day when Herodias was emperor, it was about 404 BC, an Assyrian monk named Telemachus steps into the arena. And this is what he says: "In the name of God, this is not right. In the name of God, this must stop." The spectators began to be enraged and they began to boo. He got mocked. People threw things at him. Caught up in the moment, the gladiators went to work on him and they killed him. The entire Colosseum went silent. It was in that moment that the people realized what was going on. And within a few months, the gladiator games began to slow down. And eventually, they would dissipate. Why? Because one man dared to speak out what he believed was right. His message, like Jeremiah's, was dangerous. It challenged the pleasures and the enjoyments of the heart. And his message prevailed. I'm going to close with a quote, and then I'm going to invite our chair of council, Peter Algersma, to come up just to briefly share with us something I think really ties in well to this. We just had an all-Canadian conference of our denomination, and one of the participants, Daniel Beamers, of East CRC in Strathroy, wrote this: "Whether it be 5 feet from where you are or halfway around the world, the Holy Spirit is going to take you where your skills and where your passion need to be felt most, and where you are going to make the most impact for the kingdom of God. If I'm experiencing God, he's going to ask me to go along with him, and I cannot stay stationary if I want to be part of God's work." And then I'll give you a little application if Peter doesn't do that for me.
Good morning.
Morning.
Just by a quick show of hands, who here has heard of the Canadian National Gathering that happened in Edmonton last weekend? A few of us. So last weekend in Edmonton, the Canadian branch of the Christian Reformed Church gathered a bunch of people together. So we have about 250 churches in Canada that have the Christian Reformed Church label on them. And through their respective classes meetings, we had about 150 people get together in Edmonton and talk about where we are and where we want to be and how we can seek God's leading through that. We started out with a theme that governed our weekend, which was from emptiness to fullness. And it started with a conversation of, in general, everyone talking about what wasn't working well, what we weren't happy about, but then on a journey of how things are what things are working well, and what amazing things that we are doing through God's guidance, through God's hands in our respective congregations. It ended with a degree of excitement, fulfillment, and sharing of each individual congregation's efforts and how we can build off of each other's successes as well. There was a ministry fair there as well, so many of the ministries that the Christian Reformed Church is part of, many of which we've seen here as well, so Resonate. I know we had Kevin DeRaff come in and preach a number of Sundays ago, so Resonate talked about the difference that they're making in the world and the partnership that each individual church has made with the efforts of that Resonate has across North America and across the world. It was great to see all those things happen. We had Jeremy Benjamin lead us in worship. Jeremy will be here in a couple of weeks to share with us his story. Not a story that just went from, well, actually a story that went a little bit from fullness to emptiness and back to fullness. You'll have to be here on that Sunday evening to hear his full story completely. But it was a wonderful weekend of encouragement, of challenge, and basically just of reassuring each other that God has wonderful plans for his church all across Canada. Anything else that I should add to that?
What's next?
What's next? Wonderful things to happen. So each individual group challenged each other, and the conversation is just beginning. So they're going to connect again via video conference to continue to challenge each other to work forward to encourage the local church and to encourage each individual who is there to continue to grow and seek God's wisdom through this.
And I think as you've been sharing, this is where I think our application comes in. There's a huge connection between what we as the Big C Church and us as the local church here are doing a part of God's big story. God calling us not only here, but as we read from the Strathroy to Edmonton, to Montreal, to Nova Scotia, to Saskatchewan, as the Christian Reformed Church of Canada, standing in the gap. And we have that privilege of joining with our fellow brothers and sisters, with Resonate, with Faith Alive, with the other ministries of the Christian Reformed Church to tell that story of grace and of hope. But the question is, what does that mean for us right here and right now? I think God is calling each of us to be that Jeremiah. And God is saying this: you may not have all the words, you may not know how to speak, but here's the word. Be bold and courageous in your school, on your soccer team, on the factory room floor, and allow the story of grace to flow through you to a world that so desperately needs to hear of the grace of God. Be bold and courageous. And here's why you can be bold and courageous. Because God will go with you. He will give you the strength, and he will give you the words to speak. Let's stand. Not in the rubble and the brokenness of our world and weep, but to stand and to tell the story of grace and of life and of hopefulness for this lost and broken world, that there is a God who loves them. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that we have so much to be hopeful for. We thank you that you have called prophets like Jeremiah. You would call disciples. You would call us as your church to tell the story of grace. We thank you that you continue to keep your covenant with us. And we thank you for the life-changing power of Jesus. And we pray that life-changing power of Jesus, as you shape and you transform and you move in our lives, that, Lord, you would call us to walk with you into the unknown, the messiness, the uncomfortableness, the I'm too busy times of life, and say, yes, God, I'll follow. And we'll wait for you to show us what to do and what to say. And we thank you that we get to do that in community. Lord, we thank you that you are the great physician. And this morning, Lord, we want to remember Ken and Howard and Lois and Carolyn and Martin and Taya. Lord, each of them in their own specific and unique ways need your healing touch, need your grace and your comfort and your strength and your refreshment. And so, Lord, in only ways that you can do and their specific stories, We pray that this morning you would give them an extra measure of your grace. We pray that your healing hand would continue to be upon them, and Lord, you would lead them to a place of fullness. And Lord, we thank you that as a community, Lord, we get to experience your goodness and grace. Lord, we just think of the next couple of weeks, Lord. We thank you that we get to celebrate a profession of faith. We'll get to celebrate a baptism. We'll get to commission elders and deacons. We'll get to commission and release, prepare to release a serve team, Lord, to go on and serve you. And Lord, we thank you that not only within these moments of celebration, but Lord, that our stories would stand in the gap. And that this morning, Lord, we'd say whatever it is in our story this week that you would send us. And that we'd be bold and courageous, for you are with us. Amen.